Hi, good morning.
Okay. Let's start about our message. We have come to the chapter 10, our study of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a very interesting chapter because it tells us all the essential about being a disciple. We have divided chapter 10 in this sermon series into three parts. Three sermons. We'll start from this week. This week, we'll be talking about or looking into the calling of the disciple. Next week is about the cost of disciple. Week after next will be about the courage and the compensation, the courage and the compensation or the rewards of being a disciple. So if you are wondering why some disciples are growing faster than the other disciple, you can find your answer in Matthew chapter 10. If you are wondering what is the purpose of your calling, what is your purpose here as a Christian, you can find the answer in Matthew 10. You wonder what would be the secret for those who are able to endure to the end in face of persecution. The secret is in chapter 10. In short, if you truly understand Matthew chapter 10 and practice it, not just understand, but practice it, you are a true disciple of Christ. Nothing can stop you or discourage you or pull you away from this faith. Well, you'll be wondering, maybe thank God, I'm a Christian, I'm not a disciple. I have a bad news for you, okay? It's impossible, technically or theologically speaking, to be a Christian and not a disciple. You know why? Because the name Christian comes much later. I think in Acts chapter 11 or something like that. In Antioch. That's the first time they were called Christian. Before that, everybody is a disciple. The name Christian only comes after. So it's impossible for you to be a Christian but not a disciple. Technically and logically impossible. So today, we will be focusing on the calling of a disciple, the sending of the 12. Let's start from the end of Matthew 9 instead of 10. And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he has compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." After saying this word in chapter 10, Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them the authority over unclean spirit to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Three key events is happening here in this text. One, Jesus had compassion for the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Second, Jesus urged the disciples, all of them, to pray for more workers because the harvest is ready, but the workers are few. Number three, he called his disciples and sent them into the harvest field. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Father, teach us your truth. Father, help me to share your word with clarity and authority. May your presence be in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So that is the background or the context of the sending of the 12 disciples. But the sending of the 12 disciples marked a clear departure from the norm. Because this is for the first time. Instead of Jesus who is doing the miracle and the preaching, Jesus is empowering his disciples to do it. Who are these 12 people? First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, one pair. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, another pair. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, which we studied last week. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is an interesting list. Because by the world standard, these are ordinary people, very ordinary. If you can remember in the book of Acts, when the religious leaders saw Peter and John, their comment was, "These are unlearned and ignorant men." Even after Jesus resurrected, when they saw the disciples, "These are unlearned and ignorant men." Matthew, the tax collector we studied last week, Pastor Mark preached about that, is a social outcast. People don't like tax collector, right? Because they help themselves from the pocket, all right, from the money bag. And some of these people are hot-headed. Some of them just want to be in the position of power. And one of them even is a betrayer, right? Judas. For just a moderate sum of money. It's actually 30 pieces of silver is not a lot of money. It's like your 1 or 2 months of bonus. It's not a lot of money. So in short, this group of people that God sent, they are not an A team. They are not a superstar team. They were not very educated, not very gifted, and they were also very young. John, the Apostle John, at this moment, at best, he's basically a late teenager, maybe 18 to 19 years old. But these are the people that the Lord used. Exactly this group of people. And this is where we usually got it wrong. We feel that God will use those who are perfect, gifted, educated, experienced. But you are looking from this list. The candidates is far from it. And this is the key to Christian ministry. The key to ministry is not the inherent quality of the candidates. It's the power of Christ. They're able to call them and transform them, these ordinary people, into a formidable force that carry the gospel to the end of the world. Because of these people, today we are worshiping. But this, you know, this is the end picture. But the question is, how did they start? So in the text today, we'll learn how they got started. They started with OJT, on the job training. Jesus sent them on a short-term mission trip. And Jesus gave them 5 key principles or instruction. If they abide to it, they will do well. It doesn't matter who you are, you do this, you will do well. The first principle the disciple need to learn about mission is authority. Jesus gave them authority. Power and authority seems to be a very similar thing in terms of meaning, but there are some shades of difference. Power is power, basically. But authority is the right to use the power. I have power to pin you to the ground, but I may not have the authority to do that, right? The police have the authority to pin you to the ground, right? if they suspect you. So Jesus gave them authority, the rights to use his power over unclean spirit and to heal every disease. Right? So this is the first principle we need to know before we embark on any Christian ministry. Jesus is the source of our authority. We serve because we are called to serve. We are not self-deployed. We do it in the name of Jesus, with the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We don't serve God based on our own strength, ability, or authority. Without Christ, we can do nothing. But on the flip side, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. To take a reflection about this, Jesus is amazing, isn't it? To have authority is one thing. To have the ability to give authority to another person is divine. To be able to walk on water is one thing. To be able to enable Peter to also walk on water is divine. This is one reason why killing Jesus didn't really kill the Christian movement. The enemies of Jesus thought that if we kill Jesus, this movement is going to die. They were wrong. Why? Because Jesus has the power to replicate his ministry by giving his disciple the same power and authority to do what he did. For that reason, he cannot be killed. You kill Jesus, but you cannot kill the movement. So in short, for the disciple to march into the field, they need to get this right. Jesus is the source of our authority. And they are to use this authority only for their ministry, not for their self-glorification. The second principle is that the disciples were given authority to advocate on behalf of Christ. It's like an ambassador to deliver a message for the king and to do his work. The twelve Jesus sent out, instructing them, Jesus said, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritan, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were instructed to go to the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles or the outsider. Maybe you are wondering, isn't the gospel meant for the whole world? Why set a limit to it? I'll give you two reasons at the moment. The first reason is the gospel are meant for the whole world, but the order always starts with the Jews from Jerusalem. You read the book of Acts chapter 2, you find that the Holy Spirit came where? Jerusalem. Right? Who are the first people to embrace this gospel? The devout Jews. Right? So the Apostle Paul said that in Romans 1:16, the gospel will first go to the Jews, then the Gentiles. The second reason why it's limited only to the Jews is because this is a short-term mission trip. And it is right to have a limited scope. But as we come to the Great Commission, you'll find that later we'll look at it. We will see that Jesus sent his disciples to all nations. So for the time being, their target group is the Jews. And they were tasked to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. I know raising the dead will raise some eyebrow, okay? There was an occasion in John chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus was confronted by his enemy and opposer. Jesus said this word, "For as the Father, God the Father, raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son, Jesus, gives life to whom he will." Jesus basically was saying, the prerogative of God to give life to whom he wills. So what is so shocking about this? Right? The Son also has the power to give life to whom he wills. What is so offensive about this? And now, if Jesus gives you the authority to raise the dead, go and do it. What's so unbelievable about this? It's because it's not for your glory. It's for the ministry. Signs and wonders are the devices that God used to authenticate in the New Testament. First, the divinity of Christ. Second, is to signal the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven represents a new order to supersede the current world order. When Jesus came, he inaugurated or initiated the kingdom of heaven in this world. This kingdom that he initiated, that this new order that he's bringing, is not marked by sin, deception, corruption, death, or darkness, like what we see in this world. This kingdom is grace-based, not performance-based. This kingdom do not belong to the high and mighty, but to those who are poor in the spirit. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, right? This kingdom is characterized by light, righteousness, and love. In this kingdom, the greatest person is the one that serves, not to be served, right? So as a Christian, the kingdom of heaven is our good news. This is our good news. In this kingdom, God will remember our sin no more in this place. Here, what we have here is like an image of the kingdom. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, your sin will be remembered no more. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved in this kingdom. So the proclamation of the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is at hand is a call to action, to turn away from your wicked way and embrace the invitation of Christ. Kingdom is at hand means that now the kingdom of God is reachable, is within reach. There's no time to waste. There's no time to be slothful. It's time for action. So our task as a Christian is to proclaim, to explain, and to witness the resurrection of Christ, of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our task is not to convert, but to proclaim. To convert is the work of the Holy Spirit. We are to tell people. We are the ambassador of Christ to advocate that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The third essential element of the mission work is our attitude. You receive without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bags for your journey, or no tunics, or sandals, or staff, for the laborer deserves his food. Jesus wants his disciple to be gracious and generous when it comes to service. you receive without paying, give without pay. In NIV, it's translated as freely you receive, freely give. Jesus was reminding his disciples that he is the one who called them. He is the one that taught them. He is the one that empowered them. And now he is the one that sent them. They received all this by grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't purchase it. Therefore, they should not be calculative when it comes to service, but be generous. Because they are giving away things that's free. They should not have this sense of entitlement, but be gracious. They should not expect special treatment, but be humble. Sometimes we don't see this in Christian ministry, isn't it? We think that we deserve some special treatment because we give so much, right? Sometimes we think that we deserve to sit in certain place, right? But Jesus said no. Whatever you able to give is because you first receive. And when you first receive, those are free. Those are the free stuff. Those are the grace. So Jesus expects them to serve without expecting reciprocated favor or treatment. So this should be the permanent attitude of his servant. Attitude. The second thing that Jesus highlights is Jesus told them to travel light. Make no provision or even preparation for this journey. No money bags, no spare supplies. This is challenging for all of us. Sometimes we go like 2 days, one big bag. So by making no provision for their own needs, Jesus wants his disciples to learn to trust God. How do I know? You say, well, I'll show you. Sorry. In Luke chapter 22:35, there was a record about Jesus did a post-mortem after the trip. Jesus asked them, when I send you out with no money bags or knapsack or sandal, do you lack anything? Jesus asked them. They say, nothing. Do you know that this nothing is a very powerful answer? This is exactly the outcome that Jesus won from this trip. Imagine they didn't follow what Jesus said. Do you think their answer will be different? I believe so. The conviction or the answer will be very different. Do you think, you know, you lack anything? Your answer will be maybe, perhaps, I think so. So and so say so. Conviction come from obedience. If you don't obey the Lord, you never develop conviction. If you don't do what Jesus said, you will never be sure. It's not about your duration that you attend church that build conviction. You must remember that. I've seen people attended church for years and have no conviction. They never be sure. You shake them a little bit. Oh. They fumble. Conviction, remember this, come from obedience. If you do the things that Jesus asked you to do, that's where the conviction will come, right? Faith is not learned in a controlled environment like this one. In a classroom, Sunday service. faith are developed in a non-controlled environment. Christian service and mission are the pathway to learn to trust God. If in your whole life you intentionally stay away from ministry, stay away from mission, your faith will never grow. At best, it can grow in knowledge, but not conviction. It's like what Jesus said, you are building your house on sandy ground. Don't get me wrong. Jesus, God don't need us to serve him. But God wants us to serve him so that we will grow. So that we will have first-hand, not second-hand experience of knowing him. First-hand. But once you know God in such a way, like this disciple, they went empty-handed and come back happy and know that they have lacked nothing. You know that this conviction, nothing can take away from this. Nothing can take away this conviction from you. Because after this journey, God is no longer a doctrine, a concept, a definition. But God is real. You know it because you have experienced it for yourself. Your conviction doesn't come from another person, a book, internet, your friends. And the only way to have this first-hand experience is to obey Christ. So in short, God not only wants to work through the disciple, but he also wants to work in the disciple. After this trip, their faith will never be the same. Jesus wants the disciple to approach this mission trip with the right attitude. Prepare to give freely and prepare to trust God fully that he will provide. So, let's recollect what we have learned. Effective mission and evangelism start from knowing the source of your authority. Know what you are advocating. Get your attitude right. Number four, find the right partner. Associate, right? And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. Jesus instructed them that the first thing they enter the town is to find someone who is worthy. Worthy in our context means refer to people who accept the message and the mission of the disciple. People who have the kingdom mindset. So gospel work is partnership work. Because the task is too big for anyone or any church or even any group of organization. Even bigger for the work of a country. It's that big. So we need to partner with people. We need to work with people. So in ministry, we need to trust God, but work with people. Jesus said, once you found this worthy man, stay there until the mission is done. Right? So Jesus wants them to stay focused and be contented. They are not allowed to look for a better deal. Right? This sometimes happened to us. Ayah, we should have gone to that house now. The house got swimming pool. Hey. Or sometimes it happens in church camp also. Ayo, that hotel is much better lah. Why we stay here? Lah? But Jesus wants his disciple to stay focused. Be non-demanding. and show courtesy when they enter the house. Greet your host, he said. And if you put this together, you find that this is a very beautiful of partnership in the gospel. Everybody stay humble. Everybody stay contented. Most importantly, everybody stay focused on the main task. That's to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. If we conduct ourselves in this manner, the ministry will flourish. God will glorify. Right? But this is the area that many of us fail. We can work with God. Sometimes we cannot work with people. That's a problem. And the final instruction that Jesus gave to them is about dealing with acceptance and rejection. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave the house or town. The final pointers is about dealing with rejection. Dealing with rejection is part of Christian mission and ministry. Just be realistic. Jesus said, if they accept your message, bless them. Let your peace stay with them. If they refuse you or reject you, shake off the dust from your feet. Shake off the dust from your feet is a symbolic gesture in the New Testament to show that you have nothing to do with this person or this place anymore. Therefore, even the dust from your feet, you are leaving it behind. In this application, it means that the disciples have fully discharged their duty for these people or this place. Therefore, they are not accountable for their decision. If you ask me, today, should we do the same when people reject the gospel and stay in front of them? Right. Well, physically, I don't recommend you to do that. Because it wasn't mandated in the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, Jesus didn't ask us to do that. But emotionally, it is wise to draw a line and let not this rejection enter our hearts. Right. In verse 40, now it's verse 14, right? Like a couple of verses down, Jesus said this word. Whoever receives you, receive me. And whoever receives me, receive him who sent me. Jesus is saying, don't let this rejection go into your heart. They are not rejecting you, but me. And he who sent me. The moment you reject the gospel, you are rejecting Jesus and God at the same time. And Jesus continued by saying, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Sodom and Gomorrah have always been used as an example of God's judgment in the scripture. Because of their wickedness, God rained fire and brimstone to destroy the entire city. Only Lot escaped. Only one is saved, all destroyed. And Jesus said, do you think that Sodom and Gomorrah are the worst case? Do you think that they are the worst case? The answer is no. They are not the worst case. Because it will be more bearable for them than the city that rejects the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ comes with the power to save. The gospel of Christ also comes with the power to judge. It's a two-edged sword. Rejecting the gospel always ends with judgment, nothing else. As an ambassador of Christ, we don't have to carry the guilt of rejection. God will take care of the outcome, be it acceptance or rejection. We are not responsible for the outcome. Our call is not to produce result, but to proclaim the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is at hand. So if you compare, So if you compare the sending of the 12 with the Great Commission, Matthew 10, the one that, you know, verse 1 to 15, is like a mini or limited version of the Great Commission. It differs from the Great Commission in three aspects. First, the scope is different. Matthew 10 is limited to the Israel, for the Israelites, the Jews, but the Great Commission is to all nations. The duration is limited. The duration is different. Matthew 10 is a short-term mission trip, but the Great Commission is to the end of age, of the age. The third difference, the number of disciples involved is different. In Matthew 10, only 12 are involved. In the Great Commission, everyone is called to go, including you and me. Jesus called all his disciples to make disciples, not the church. Let's get it right. We always thought that the church are to make disciples, right? No, it's the disciple to make disciples. And this is one of the most challenging work the church needs to do in this now, basically. Make disciples. In Klang Valley, we have 2.1 million Christians. Guess how many Christians that we have? All right, 2.1 population in the not everyone in. Guess how many Christians we have? It's about 5%, 100,000. The world is huge. Klang Valley alone, we haven't even think about Selangor, other states. Perlis, Kelantan, right? Therefore, it requires not a few, not some, but all of us, about 400 of us here, to be involved in this mission. The feedback I usually received was, this work is very difficult to do, and I agree. I was wondering if we can actually grade the difficult level or the difficulty level of the gospel work. At most, I can say, for us, we are at level 4. Let me explain what I meant. God has given his Son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish the most difficult part of the gospel. It is so difficult to do, only his Son can do it, and God give it to his Son. That's level 1. The second most difficult part of the gospel, God had given to the apostle and the early church. You think that we have a hard time? They have the hard time. Their challenges were so great. And it has become a point of comfort and encouragement for all churches from generation to generation. There's no one church today can say that, you know what, our challenges was so great, I'm not going to read what is in the Bible because it's irrelevant because what we are going through is greater than theirs. No. God has given them the most difficult part. So no one can boast. No one can say that we can learn nothing from these people. There's always something we can learn from them, right? Because God has set them up to be the example for all churches to look up to learn. That's level two. The third most difficult part of the gospel, I think, has God has given to the foreign missionary who came over from other country, Western country, into Southeast Asia to bring good news to us. If you think we have sacrificed much for the gospel work, then you should read their story. They not only risk their life, but also the lives of their children. As a parent, we all know the death of our children is 100 times more painful than our own death. 100 times more painful. So when they brought the gospel over to this part of the world, sometimes they die, sometimes their children die. For me, I think this is level three. Come to think about it. We don't even deserve level four. At most, we should be in level five. Because level four belongs to those who built up this church 70 years ago, 1957, from nothing. Just a flat land. Today, we flip our church, we have lights. Flip our church, we have free of switch, we have aircon, we have facilities. But they started with nothing when they first came over. Just an empty land. So today we say, wow, gospel work is very difficult. But we start with this, you know. You look around. You look around. You start with this. We are not starting from zero, but this. Apa mau lagi? Right. So we complain the gospel is very difficult. Yes, it is very difficult. But I think at most, we are at level five. We also complain the harvest field is very tough. The people are very hostile. The pushback is very strong. But do you know, this is not the assessment of Jesus. Jesus said, the issue is not the field, but you. The field is ready, but the worker are few, isn't it? Isn't that the word of Jesus? Jesus said the bigger issue here is the worker, not the harvest field. But we go around and tell people, you know, the harvest field is a problem. But if this is a case, if the problem is not with the field, the harvest field, then we should stop blaming the field. We should start work on our own weaknesses instead. We can start drawing lessons from what we study today. Jesus already gave us five pointers, right? First, get our authority right. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he commissioned all of us to make disciples of all nations. As far as the Bible is concerned, to be a witness for Christ and make disciples is our calling. This is the will of God for all of us. No exception. We are not self-deployed. We do this in the name of Jesus with the power and authority from God. Christian ministry starts from authority. Second, let's be clear, what are we advocating in our life, right? It should not be our career, our study, our family, but the kingdom of God. We are called to seek first the kingdom of God and to share, to advocate the good news that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Third, get your attitude right. Service is a response. It's not service is not a job, it's a response to God's grace. Because we recognize freely we have received, freely give. If we still need persuasion to serve, to evangelize, to get involved in church activity, to join this and that, maybe we need to recalibrate our attitude. Something is not quite right with you. For associate, if you find the work of the gospel is too difficult to do, get help. Find a partner. God set up a team to do this, you know. And then we want this team to work with other worthy men. What makes us think that we can do the gospel all by ourselves? Finally, after we have done all the above, leave the outcome to God, whether they accept or they reject our message. They are accountable to God, not us. If we don't share the gospel, we are accountable to God, not them. So do what God asks you to do. Leave the outcome for Him. Right? So in these five areas, it contains all the essential principles that we need to do God's work. Essential principle. But I know that there are still Christians who insist, claim that, I'm not gifted, I don't know how, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm fearful, I don't have time, I cannot speak well. You know what? I'm not going to believe you. I would rather believe what the Bible say about you than what you say about yourself. If I just believe what you say about yourself, I don't do ministry, right? I do ministry because I believe what Bible say about you is truer than what you say about yourself. The Bible says that you are created for Him. He redeemed you. He set you apart. He empowered you with the power of the Holy Spirit. He placed you in a Christian community. He equipped you with the knowledge of the truth. God has tailor-made your upbringing, your experience in your life, your environment to shape you to be an effective witness for such a time as this. How can you say that you cannot do? Everything that happened in your life, God has shaped you to do this thing. There's only one person is true here, either you or God. Unfortunately, I will choose to trust God. I love what Mordecai said to Esther. He said, "For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this." Do you know that in your life there's no mismatch of time space? There's no accident. There's no coincidence. God put you here 2026 in Kuala Lumpur in this exact time space. For such a time as this, you are not born 10 years earlier, you are not born 10 years later. You are here at this age, at this time, to be the witness for Christ. You are certainly capable to be witness for Christ. It's just that you don't know that you can do it. You are not as helpless as you thought. You are not paralyzed by your inability. You are paralyzed by your unbelief. I want to conclude this, my sermon, with this acronym. A person's involvement in the Great Commission all boil down to ICMC. This is a Hokkien acronym. I jo my jo. You want to do it or not? That's in English. I jo my jo. That's boiled down to this, isn't it? If you want to do it, no one can stop you. If you don't want to do it, no one can move you. I can talk until the cow come home. But you will find new excuses to push it away. Jesus is right, isn't it? The real issue has never about the harvest field. It's you and me. The worker are few. I'm going to call the worship team. You know, my greatest concern, when it comes to the Great Commission, it's not that the Christians are not responsive to the call. Yeah, I'm concerned about it, but that's not my greatest concern. Or we don't have resources, or you know, people will reject the gospel. Those are my concern, but they are not my greatest concern. My greatest concern is that time is limited. If we have plenty of time, we take our own sweet time to deal with all these challenges. So what is the issue? I'm not sure about you, but I feel that I don't have enough time. If you're looking at the volume of work that we need to do, it's very little time. Every one of us, God gave us a very limited time to do His work. Jesus said, We must work the works of Him who sent me. Well, it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Therefore, don't take too long to respond to God's calling. Don't take too long. Redeem the time. Use your remaining time wisely for the glory of God. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a great reminder, Lord. We are to live for your glory, not for ourselves. Father, we pray that you give us a heart of compassion like our Lord Jesus Christ. Our friend may be more successful than us or more powerful than us, but they are still sheep without a shepherd, Lord. Father, give us a wisdom to reach out to our friends. Remind us to pray for them and care for them. Open doors for us to reach out to them, Lord. Father, empower us with your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, give us the joy to speak of your love and grace. As we leave this hall, may your presence go with us so that the world will know that your favor rests on us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.